The title of the study tonight is entitled Losing and Gaining. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. And I'm going to go ahead and go into verse 28 because it answers a question that's raised in verse 27. Our outline tonight is only a two-part outline. The first part is entitled, Who is Jesus? And that's found in verses 18 and 22, or 18 through 22. The second part is entitled, What Should We Do? And that is found in verses 23 through 27 of Luke chapter 9. And tonight, as we go through this, I hope y'all have been listening to our pastor lately, because I'm probably going to go back and reference some of the things that he has said and some of the messages that he has brought to us. But to go ahead and get underway, I'm going to give a little bit of a summary and an introduction tonight, which I usually try not to do because time is so short. We'll probably pay for it on the end, but I didn't want to just skip over it. But Richard Oreck brought us a message. It's been 2 weeks ago now, and he ended up with verse 10, I think it was. But it had to do with the disciples going on a ministry tour. That's the 12 disciples going on a ministry tour. Before they left to go on that ministry tour, Jesus had given to them the power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. So they were empowered. These people knew a lot about Jesus. They had lived with him. They had been empowered before they left on these tours. So anyway, they had come back and gathered together with Jesus for a time of rest and relaxation. And after that time, then they moved on to a wilderness area. And I think, if I remember right, this was somewhere around a town named Bethesda. But it was out in a wilderness area. And we're going to get into a little story I know you all know. We probably learn it in children's church, every one of us. But the people followed Jesus out into this area. And he did teach them and heal the sick while they were there. But as the evening started coming on, the disciples began to get concerned about getting these folks something to eat and a place for lodging for the night, because there was no food, no lodging. And like I said, I know y'all have heard this. And if you were in the men's Bible or men's breakfast, pastor used it for a totally different reason, but it is the feeding of the 5,000 people. So that's how many people had gathered during the day to listen to Jesus. But the disciples were concerned about feeding and lodging for them. And they went to Jesus and asked him to send them away so they could go find lodging and food. But instead, he simply told them, feed them. Now, I think the disciples probably took this totally wrong, but their response was, if we're to feed them, we will have to go buy food. Meat, I think, was the actual word used to feed these people. And Jesus said, well, break the people up into companies of 50 and bring me the food, which they did. Jesus broke the food up, gave it to the disciples, and they fed the 5,000 from those 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, why do we bring this up at all? And it's because the disciples had just returned from their ministry, and they had been empowered, so it seems odd that they would not have the faith. Jesus told them to go feed them, that he probably had empowered them to do that, to take the food, to break it up, and to feed these people. But they seemed to take it totally. There's nothing we can do. They're more back into the material than they are the heavenly. And I think that this was probably Jesus testing his disciples. Remember, they just returned. And Jesus knows what's going to happen in the near future. And he's got to prepare them for that. And I think this was a test for these disciples. Now, in a little bit, we're going to see how this fits back into the rest of the message for tonight. Now, really, I don't think that the disciples comprehended at this particular time exactly what Jesus' power was. And as a result, I think Jesus knew then that he was going to have some more teaching to do on these disciples. Now, I'm calling these people disciples. They are disciples. But remember, they have been on a ministry tour. If they have been messengers spreading the word of God, they are apostles. So they are apostles, returned to their teacher, and there will be more teaching, so they will be disciples. And I'm going to try to call them that as we go through this. Now this situation with the feeding of the 5,000 appears to be more of a situation in which Jesus is concentrating on teaching his disciples than he was to actually reach out to the people. So with that as an introduction, I want to go ahead and get into our first part of our outline, which is, who is Jesus? And it seems odd that for me to stand up here and talk to you folks about who is Jesus. I think we all know. But we're going to do it anyway, because the pastor said so. All right, starting with verse 18. And I'm going to read verse 18 and 19 to start with. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say ye the people that I am?" Okay, in verse 19, they answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias." Now that's Elijah, just with a Hebrew spelling. "And others say, one of the old prophets risen again." Now the events in our past text, this took place sometime after the feeding of the 5,000. It opens with Jesus praying. And when I first read that first scripture, 18, I thought, how can that be? He was alone praying with his disciples. But apparently what that was is that Jesus went out alone to pray, and at some later time the disciples met him. So as we go on, the disciples are with him. And seemingly out of the blue, Jesus asks a question. And this is a question to his disciples. Who do the people say that he is? Now, why would Jesus ask this question? Because he knows the answer. But, again, I think he's testing his disciples to see how much more teaching he needs to do to them. And our text says that he is trying to create a teaching moment, which is good terminology. Jesus certainly didn't ask this question because he needed to know, because he did know. And it's quite clear that they still had a lot to learn before they returned to their ministry on their own. Now, another interesting thing about this question that he asked, the answer that the disciples gave Jesus was almost word for word for the answer that Herod's servants gave to Herod when he asked the question. That is really surprising to me that it was, if you take it, overlay them, they're almost exactly word for word. Now, and again, they answered the same thing. The answer is John the Baptist. Some say it's Elias. Others say one of the old prophets risen again. Now, this tells us that what Herod's servants gave to him was accurate. It was the same thing as the disciples gave Jesus. Now, the people were beginning to get the idea on who Jesus was. And Jesus' reputation was beginning to grow, but very few of the people really knew who Jesus was. And this struck me as real odd because the angel told Mary exactly who her child was going to be, but apparently it never got disseminated out amongst the people. Now, if you ask your friends what people were saying about you, it would be considered pride on your part. But this was not true with Jesus. It was not pride. Like I said, he was really trying to find out exactly what his disciples knew. Now, as a little side note here, is people better know who Jesus is, because what they think about Jesus will determine their eternal destiny. It's impossible to be wrong about Jesus and right with God. Now, after that question and the answer he got, which disciples must have felt good about, at least was better than what they did at the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus gets real personal, and he asks another question. This is verse 20. He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." Now, Peter got it right anyway. They had come to understand that he was not just an ordinary man or even a prophet. They did know that as Son of God, he was superior to everyone who had ever lived. And without hesitation, Peter had answered, "The Christ of God." So certainly Peter had it right, and I'm sure that he had talked with the other disciples, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm sure all of them felt the same way at that time. Another Greek word for Christ is Christos, and its meaning is anointed. And it's also akin to the Hebrew word Messiah. So what a great insight these disciples had. Jesus was the one that the Hebrew Bible had pointed to. He was the one of whom all Israel hoped. He was a source of deliverance from those that opposed God's people, and that included the Roman government. Now, Peter had expressed his own convictions, and these were the correct convictions. Now, I have another line here that came out of our study guide. I don't know that I totally agree with it, but I want to read it for you anyway, and y'all can make up your minds. It says, "It makes no difference to us what others say about Jesus." Now, I think if they agree with Jesus and accept Jesus, it doesn't make any difference to us. But if they don't, then I think we have an obligation to talk to them and try to convince them of who he really is. But anyway, that's coming out of our study guide. But what is more important is that we actually understand that Jesus is exactly who he said he is, the Son of God, through whom salvation has become available. And remember that from where they are now, it will not be very long until he will make his trip to Jerusalem, and he will die on the cross. And as a matter of fact, I have some scripture for you I want to read at this particular time. And it is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And being out of Galatians, it would be the words of Paul. And as Paul described Jesus, chapter 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children." Remember that, adoption as children. "And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, then also an heir through God." Now, I'm not going to go much further in that particular scripture, but the point I do want to make is that the pastor, in his message 2 Sundays ago, I believe it was, referred to us being heirs with God. And got the definition of an heir. I think it was in his message titled Salvation. He looks blank, so maybe I got the wrong one, but he did mention it. Okay, so now the feeding of the 5,000 had brought the disciples to a critical insight. Perhaps that one miracle, still fresh in their mind, had made a decisive difference to them. But now Jesus gave them a specific order, and this is very surprising. It's found in Luke 9:21. "And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing." And that thing was that he was the Son of God. And I'm sure that all of us would have probably thought the same thing as probably the disciples did, is that we should go back out and minister and tell people who Jesus is. But Jesus at this particular time forbade them to do it, to even tell anybody who he was. Now let's go on to verse 22. Okay, now he had charged his disciples not to tell anyone, but in 22 he starts talking about the cross is really what he's talking about and his crucifixion, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Now, the apostles had the understanding who Jesus was, and Jesus had confirmed it with them. And the next logical step would have been to go out into ministry. At least that would be logical to us. But Jesus had forbid it. Now, Luke had compared the words of Jesus here to that of a commanding officer, and using strong language that he charged them and commanded them. The implication was that they absolutely were to tell no man or no one. And he was totally serious about the instructions. And he had a good reason for it. Now, rather than to get carried away with ministering and telling people who Jesus really was, that he was the Son of God, the apostles needed to know something that was extremely important and was to occur in the very near future. And that's when he told him, verse 22, and told them basically that he would lost my place. But anyway, that he was going to die in the near future. That he would be rejected by the chief priests, scribes, and be slain and raised the third day. I wonder if the disciples really heard that last phrase and would be raised the third day. Just hearing the fact that he was going to be killed, slain, I'm sure it was a total shock to them. Now, from our study of the scriptures, the entire purpose for Jesus coming to earth was to provide salvation for mankind. He was much more than a mere man and had given us a fine example of how to live. And much more than a good teacher. The prophet Isaiah puts it in his own words in Isaiah chapter 53. Again, I'm going to refer back to our pastor, and he mentioned this exact book, but he didn't read it to us. So I'm going to read you some of it. It's too long to read the whole thing, and time's going to get away from us as it is. And it's Isaiah 53. We're going to start with verse 4 and go through verse 6. "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we account him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all." I think this was a preview. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. This is out of the Old Testament, so it would have been a prophecy of Isaiah's. But it gives a good example of what's going to happen in the not too distant future. Okay, so that gets us through my first part of the outline. Who is Jesus? So we're going to get into part two, which is titled, What Should We Do? So we know who Jesus is. And this is going to be in verses 23 through 27 of chapter 9 of Luke. And I am going to go into the first part of verse 28. So starting with verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So this gives us a little bit of a reading of what we are to do, to accept Jesus and to accept his free gift of grace. Now, I want to go into a little example that was in our study guide also, and it's about two bumper stickers. And they somewhat follow along this line. I can vaguely remember the first one, so it would have to have been probably somewhere in the 1950s, I'm guessing, maybe 1960s. But the first bumper sticker said, he who dies with the most toys wins. Don't tell us why you win if you have the most toys. But then there was a follow-on bumper sticker to that one. It said, he who dies with the most toys is dead. We actually could probably put spiritually dead on that, because we're going to hear a little bit later what Jesus said about rejection of him. It's easy to get caught up in the chase for material things, but the truth is that materialism is empty and superficial. Meaning in life is not found in all that we have accumulated or the amount of money we have earned. It resides in our relationship with God. Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to weigh the genuineness of their commitment to him. And I'm sure that, again, he is preparing for his crucifixion. Now, could they be so completely identified to him that they would be willing to lose their lives for him? And we know that Peter almost did. I'm sure that if Jesus had not repaired the ear of the soldier, then Peter probably would have. Now, could the disciples be so completely identified to him that they were willing to lose their lives for him? If they wanted to continue following him, they would have to commit to a degree that they could routinely deny themselves. And this means personal denial of what they might like to have or want to have. It would include laying aside selfish desires and to a high degree personal security. And that is really beginning to come home here in this country. Now, a short time later, Jesus encountered someone who offered to follow him wherever he went, and he answered. And again, this is something I know you've heard from the pulpit here, and from our pastor. Jesus responded to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So it's going to be a rough road in trying to live with Jesus. Could the disciples be dedicated enough to stay with him in the midst of this kind of uncertainty? Now, I want to define something that we said a little earlier. For them to take up their cross daily meant that they could not rely on a regimented schedule, nor could they always feel safe. There would be much uncertainty in their travel, and even the present possibility of violent death. Now, he was talking to his disciples, and again, I want to refer to a message our pastor gave us not very long ago about the 12 disciples, and as I remember, all 12 of them met a violent death. Now, if they, and they as the disciples, were more concerned about saving their lives physically than being with Jesus, they would ultimately lose their lives spiritually. And this truth still stands. Any person who is willing to ignore the need for Jesus to save them will ultimately be cast forever and separated from God. And you probably know what that means. You've heard it also from the pulpit. It is also true that any believer who is more concerned about earthly gains and security than having a relationship with God and Jesus will forfeit many of the blessings which Jesus would like to bestow on them. Now let's go on to verse 25. Here Jesus is still talking. It says, "For what a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now, if this present life is more important to you, you will do everything you can to protect it. You'll not want to do anything that might endanger your safety, health, or your comfort. But if following Jesus is more important, you will find yourself in unsafe, unhealthy, and uncomfortable places. You will risk death, but you'll have no fear in it because you know Jesus will raise you to an eternal life. Now, the disciples are not to use their life on earth for their own pleasures. They should spend their lives serving God and people. So does this not put a different outlook on the purpose of our life here on earth? There's nothing we can earn or gain in this life that would make us and make us such a tortuous eternity and worth it. Now, the basic truth that Jesus expressed in verses 24 and 25 are so important that except for the command, "Follow me," it is the most repeated saying of Jesus that's found in the Gospels. And such repetition in itself should say something to us. Bob, we better consider these things if it is being repeated to us. And I know in the Air Force, it told my students, if I repeat something, you better know it, because you're going to see it again. Now, that's giving them a little more information than they really should have had, but it worked. They seem to remember. Okay, let's go on now into verse 26 of chapter 9. For so whoever shall be ashamed of me, and this is Jesus talking, and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and the holy angels. This is where Jesus is really telling us what's going to happen on Judgment Day if we deny him. One cannot be identified with Jesus and be ashamed of him at the same time. And I honestly believe that's true. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Those who confess him are believers. Those who deny him are unbelievers, as are those who are ashamed of him. So if you are ashamed of Jesus, you are in the same category as unbelievers. And he just told you what's going to happen on Judgment Day to the unbelievers. And again, it's going to be as our pastor told us, and there's only one way. They're going to be on that big wide pathway. Now, since this refers to when he shall come in his own glory, it's obvious that he's referring to his second coming. And that will also be when judgment occurs. So we know that that's what he's talking about. Mention's also made of the presence of the Father and the holy angels. That will be when Jesus will either happily welcome us into the kingdom or be ashamed of us and reject us. He will proudly present all of his followers to his Father in the presence of the holy angels, and at the same time pour shame on the ones that rejected him. Okay, now I'm going to go on and read a little bit. It's actually out of Matthew 24, 29, and 30. And this leads us actually into verse 27. So Matthew records Jesus as saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, and power and great glory. Jesus apparently had said these words, and we can't help wondering, although he seemed to be focused on the judgment at this time, was he emphasizing the need for his disciples to proclaim their relationship to him? Now, all along he had been kind of pushing these disciples in this direction. Now, it's important that believers be consistent in living for him, Jesus. Though we're justified by faith, we need to proclaim Jesus in our words and in our action, and not only for the sake of spreading the gospel, but also for the sake of credibility on our own part which is directly associated with our credibility as ambassadors for Christ. Now that's found in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. So that would be coming straight from Paul. So now I want to get on into verse 27. And Jesus gives us now another verse that probably shook the disciples up. And I would have thought that this would be a really great statement, and I would have raised my hand, but we're not really told exactly what happened here. But in verse 27, Jesus says, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here," and that's his disciples, "which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Now Jesus had added this in his state. There was apparently a good number of interpretations of what this really meant, but the most likely one is that three of his disciples were actually going to see his transfiguration, and in so doing so actually see the kingdom of God. Now, all three of the synoptic gospels places this event directly after the exchange of today's passage, and those gospels is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So. And now we get another interesting thing going here. We got a little conflict in the Bible, but we don't. Luke says, 8 days later, and this was after Jesus had talked to his disciples, he took, now we're going to learn who those disciples are that's going to see the kingdom. It's Peter, James, and John up on a mountain for a special time of prayer. And this is verse 28 I'm in now. Matthew writes that it was 6 days later. So was it 8 days or was it 6 days? And it doesn't really matter, because what they're really trying to do, it's just an estimate, and what they're really trying to do is say it's a week later. So it's really about a week later. And there, these men saw a preview of Jesus' kingdom glory. Now that's Jesus' kingdom glory. And the glory that he will reveal when he returns on his second return to earth to rule. And we've all heard about his glory, his brightness, the whiteness of his clothes. Now this incident served to greatly solidify the importance of the apostles' faithfulness to Jesus. But I want to go back just a little bit to this verse 28. And I went ahead and read ahead because I was interested in it when I got there. And if you want to go through the whole thing, it's verse 28 through 32. And I don't think we're going to go through 28 through 32 in our study next week. I think it's going to go verse 50 or 51, something like that. Yeah, next week's 51 through 62, I think. But anyway, I was curious as to what was really happening, and there was a couple of things that did happen there that I'm sure these three disciples couldn't wait to get back down and tell their brothers. But they did see Jesus in his heavenly transfigured form, in his brilliance and his brightness. They did see him talking to two men. Those men were Moses and Elijah, and they also was in their heavenly form. And it goes into a little bit of what they were talking about. But the interesting thing I found in reading ahead in this was some of the disciples went to sleep. Can you imagine going to sleep when you know you're going to see the kingdom of God? But actually, some of them did. They actually saw it later. They woke up and saw it, but they went to sleep. But that kind of got me right there when I read that one. Okay, that concludes what I have for you tonight. And it's 7:30, right on the button. I was sure this was going to take longer. Maybe I read faster or talk faster tonight than I do at home. So is there any questions or about it? Or I bet the pastor has one. He's got his book open, his Bible. No? Nobody else has their Bible open? No questions? That means I did a good job. That's kind of the way I did when I was teaching the Air Force. If they didn't have a question, something was wrong. Okay, if not, then we'll dismiss. And I'll give the dismissal prayer. We hope to see you Sunday morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet again on this Wednesday night and go through your word. We thank you for your word that you have given to us, that we may read through it and see what you have to say to us. Even though it comes through earthly men, it is your words. Lord, we pray that you would take those people that's on the prayer list at the church and you would provide their needs for them. Dear Lord, we pray especially for our pastor that you would heal him so that he may continue his ministering to us in his excellent way of ministering and bringing to us your word and your gospel. We pray that you would be with the people as they depart to go home tonight, and that you would bring them back again safely on Sunday to worship you again. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.